Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to use this text to springboard from where we left off last week in Hebrews chapter 8. But we're looking at, of course, the doctrine of grace, which is a supernatural enabling of the believer through the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And we're looking at this from the context of the priesthood of the believer. Every believer in the church age, born again of the Spirit of God, is indwelled by the Spirit of God, and therefore is in that indwelling becomes a theanthropic being. Theanthropic means that theos, anthropophic, means God in man, and we are a theanthropic being. And Christ has created a theanthropic priesthood. Now, in today, what we want to look at in Hebrews chapter 8, we'll be moving into Hebrews chapter 9 later, is the issue of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. And the high priesthood of Jesus Christ is what He is doing in heaven as our high priest, as an intercessor and a mediator of the new covenant. And in doing so, that what He is doing, He becomes a model of the ministry of reconciliation. And remember, that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 has already established down through verse 21, that God has given us the words of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. We are become ambassadors of Jesus Christ as this priesthood. And therefore, our responsibility is to be light bearers and fruit producers. Be what? Light bearers and fruit producers. And if either of those two things become an area of our life where we fail, if we fail to be light bearers and fruit producers, then that we have to go back to the issue of the infilling of the Spirit of God. And if we are filled with the Spirit of God, those will be the natural outcomes. We'll be light and we'll bear fruit. Now, as we come to this text, we'll look at some conditions of what Christ tells us regarding the doctrine of biblical separation, regarding the ambassadorship of Jesus Christ. If we're going to be ambassadors from Jesus Christ, we've been separated from worldliness and we've been separated unto God. Therefore, it becomes our responsibility as believer priests to live within that spiritual dynamic of being separated from worldliness and separated unto God. We have become peculiar and distinctive individuals in this world. Now, one day in the kingdom age, we're going to live and rule with Jesus Christ in glorified bodies. But the great truth of the church age, even though we're not glorified, we're supposed to live like that today. Well, that's a radical concept. That can only happen through the filling of the Spirit of God. Let's stand together. We're going to read verses 11 through verse 18. We'll have a word of prayer. And you can sit back and go to sleep again if you like. Verse 11. 2 Corinthians 6. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Paul says, I'm open, I'm transparent with you. He says, ye are not straitening us, but you are straitening your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. We're open and transparent to you, you be open and transparent with us. Now he goes on and he begins to deal with this issue of separation. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The yoking together is trying to have a working relationship in ministry. He says, do not have a working relationship in ministry unequally, can't have that, with unbelievers. You're going to be pulling in different directions. He says, well, what fellowship, what working partnership hath righteousness and with unrighteousness? What communion, what do you have in common, hath light and darkness? They have anything in common? They're rhetorical questions. What concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial? Used metaphorically as Satan. Well, there is none. What part hath he that believeth, is a faithful believer with an infidel, one who is an unfaithful believer, or one who is unfaithful? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Well, there is none. For ye, here speaking collectively and individually, are the temple of the living God. Remember, the temple of the living God is living stones that's made up of individual believers. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the church of a living temple made of living stones today. Verse 17, wherefore, because we are the temple of the living God, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's a quote from the Old Testament. Father, as we look at this text this morning, and as we look at Hebrews chapter 8, help us, Lord, to be impressed with the great high priest that is ours and the model that he is to us in living, both separated from the world and separated unto you. Lord, he is perfectly separated in that he dwelleth in heaven itself, and that our souls are anchored in him in that place. Help us to live on this earth as if our citizenship is in heaven, for it is indeed there. Pray for any today here that might not be born again and need to get saved. We suffer under an illusion of salvation, but know in their hearts that nothing's real. We pray for your working in each heart and life today, according as your Spirit only can do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In 2 Corinthians 6:16 is a summary statement here regarding God's covenant promise to faithful believers of the church age. It's an all-inclusive, whosoever will, statement regarding those who are truly saved by being born again. And it could be paraphrased like this. If my people will take me for their God, their supreme and eternal Lord, I will take them for my people. I will instruct them, enlighten them, defend them, provide for them, support them, and bless them as if they're the only ones who existed in all of creation. That's a remarkable statement. Now, the Bible warns us about neglecting our so great salvation. And when we neglect the work of the Holy Spirit, the union and the unity of the Spirit of God in our lives, we neglect this so great reality that's ours in Jesus Christ. And in the seven epistles of Christ in the book of Revelation in chapters 1 through 3, there we see Jesus as the high priest of the new covenant, as the head of the body, as he's told about in Ephesians 5:23 and Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body of Christ. He's working through his admonition to the pastors of local churches to keep his local churches pure from false doctrine, from false practices, and from false alignments. We see Christ, if you understand the dynamic of the seven epistles of Christ, if you were to look at them all on a map geographically, you'd see that they form a circle. All the cities that are mentioned there. And it tells us that Christ is there ministering in the midst of those seven churches. And it is to portray all, the seven is a number of completion in the Bible, and it portrays all the churches of the church age, that Christ is there in the midst ministering. What is that? Shekinah glory. How is Christ in the midst of the church? Through the indwelling of the Spirit of God and the filling of the Spirit of God. He is there ministering. So this leads us then to the already not yet implementation of the new covenant. Already not yet, what's that mean? That means that there are portions of the prophecy that's been already fulfilled, and there are portions of that are not yet fulfilled. For instance, Acts chapter 2. Peter said that this is what was spoken of the prophet Joel. Was it completely fulfilled? No, it was partially fulfilled. The rest of it will be fulfilled in the kingdom. What will happen? The speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. What is that? The reversal of what happened at Babel. What happened at Babel? The confusion of tongues. What will happen in the kingdom? You and I will come together. You speak Czechoslovakian, and I speak Polish. And you will hear me speak in your own language. A universal translator. A reversal of tongues. A reversal of the confusion of tongues. A reversal of Babelism. There will be a universal language. Now, so, as we understand the already not yet fulfillment of the implementation of the new covenant during the church age, we must understand that a dispensation, these seven things that we see in the wall, is defined by principles of the covenant for that dispensation. That simply means is that God gives a covenant for every dispensation. The covenant is for believers. It's not the conditions by which we are saved. It's the conditions by which we are governed, those who are saved. So in every dispensation, you have a different covenant. And a different covenant then describes how God wants that the believers of that particular time period to live. So there's a governance. And, of course, we can see the difference between the law and the age of grace. Now, one of the things that's important to see is that God, under the law, had some very strict rules. According to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, those rules have not been lessened. They've been what? They've been increased. Otherwise, God expects more of us today under grace than He did under the law. That's a pretty radical concept. He says, you even look at a woman with lust in her eyes, you've committed adultery. He has a higher expectation. And he gives us there in those texts, Matthew 5, 7, 5, 6, and 7, I believe there are five different or eight different things that he raises the bar of expectation in every one. Now, we have to understand that faithfulness is determined. The word faithfulness, when you think about it, being a faithful believer. And we all want to be faithful, amen? You got to be crazy not to want to be faithful. The whole reason why we live in this life and all whole purpose for existence is to bring glory to God in this life so that one day we can stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at His bema seat, at His judgment seat, and He can say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what it's all about. You say to me, well, Pastor, I'm not done very good most of my life. Well, in great God's God of new beginnings, and you get a new start today. Amen? I didn't do very good yesterday, didn't do any good the month before that, or a few years before that. God's got a new beginnings, you get a brand new start. And you can say to God, oh God, forgive me for what I have done, my past, but I want today to be a new beginning for me. And God will do that. That's His promise. He'll give you a new beginning. But your faithfulness is going to be measured, it's going to be determined by how you live within a dispensation according to the governing principles of the covenant of that dispensation. The governing principles is how you use your stewardship of the grace, the supernatural enabling of the indwelling Spirit of God. You're going to be held accountable for it. That's what a stewardship is. And that's why dispensation is often simply defined as a stewardship. We have seven stewardships. So the stewardship of the new covenant in the church age is defined by congregational polity of a local church, one. Evangelism and discipleship, how well you do at that. The sanctification, how you live separated from the world. Your consecration, how you live under that sanctification in your priesthood of all believers, the practices of holiness, separation, local church discipline, and maintaining congregational accountability to the principles of the new covenant. All of that is how we're going to be measured. Now let me ask you, how you doing? Congregational polity. It is essentially how the priesthood of the believer is to function. Congregational polity is primarily this, accountability. Accountability. We covenant together to be accountable one to another. Otherwise, we're going to live our lives in a certain way. And we hold one another accountable to that issue. Now, most people don't like that because we're independent. Amen? I don't want somebody telling me what to do or how to do it. Amen? Oh, even God? Don't even want God telling you how to live your life? How about a Spirit-filled believer who speaks for God? It's okay if he says something to you? Well, what's the problem here? Well, it's a problem of carnality. That's the problem. So it is critically important as we come over to Hebrews chapter 8 to understand that the theanthropic Christ administrates His theanthropic church as a priesthood through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of His inspired Word through God-called pastors and evangelists, and through congregational polity. What were those three things? The indwelling of the Spirit of God, the preaching of His inspired Word through God-called pastors and evangelists, and through congregational polity. That means everybody's involved. It's not just the preaching, but the listening is almost as equally important. Otherwise, you've got to have the preaching of the truth, but you've got to have the listening and the hearing of the truth. You know, I learned a long time ago, and for a few of you here today, like Cindy and Lindy, your educators, you learned a long time ago as well that simply because you teach doesn't mean anybody's learning. That's a pretty big leap. Amen? Many times that doesn't happen. In fact, I could stand up here and preach and preach and preach until I'm blue in my face. I can add hours and hours and hours to what I do, and still doesn't mean anybody's learning anything. In fact, very oftentimes I have learned that there are many people who have never heard a sermon. I don't go chasing a rabbit here this morning, but moms and dads, it's okay when your children are little to teach them to color and those kind of things in church because you want to occupy them. That's okay. But when they start getting a little older, teach them to start taking Bible notes, even if they got to do it with their crayons. Why? Because if you don't make that transition, you'll have just trained your children to spend the rest of their life ignoring the preacher and just wasting their time through the whole service. And then mom and dads, when the service is all over, ask your children to show them your notes. When they're little, don't expect a whole lot, but you ought to be able to see a little bit of thing. We had one little 3-year-old that one time he just drew a picture of me. And he brought me up that. He says, "Here's my sermon notes, Pastor." He had a picture of me up behind the pulpit. It wasn't a very flattering picture, but he did the best he could. Amen. And I appreciate that. At least he's paying attention. Now, the connecting link to the heavenly ministry of our high priest who is in heaven is through the indwelling and filling of all believers by the Holy Spirit of God. And this is why we must understand the critical necessity of the command of Christ to be filled with the Spirit of God, Ephesians 5:18. Be ye being filled with the Spirit of God. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is universal to all believers the instant they are born again. In fact, you aren't born again until you are indwelled by the Spirit of God. That is the born again. Indwelling is what makes all believers theanthropic beings and is what brings us into union with our high priest in Christ in heaven. And the filling of the Spirit now, get this, pay attention, okay? Stay with me? Amen. The filling of the Spirit of God releases the supernatural creative power of the Lord Jesus Christ through the believer priest work of the ministry. Not just through your life, but through the work of the ministry you are trying to do to help another person come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, your prayer life, through the work of what you do in your everyday life. It happens through the filling of the Spirit of God. Now, the important thing is to understand is that if apart from the filling of the Spirit of God, that supernatural creative work of the Lord Jesus Christ never happens. No matter what you do, those two things have to come together. It's like having this tank of gasoline and you have a hose. The flow never happens until the connection is made. And the filling of the Spirit of God is the connecting link to the power or the resource of the creative power of God. And that is done then through the work of the ministry. The connection is made, that's the filling, actually pushing down the lever that releases the gasoline or the power out of it is when you connect that to the work of the ministry. You put it in the car. You don't just take the hose and hook it up to the tank and start squeezing the nozzle. Amen? It has some direction. It has some place it's supposed to go into. And so you put it in, you invest that power in the work of the ministry. And so then what happens in that? Then the body of Christ is edified, it's built up. How? Souls are won, lives are changed. That happens through the Word of God being taught and preached. Union, which is spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, is the indwelling. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you have the union. Unity, Ephesians 4, 3, the unity of the Spirit in which we are endeavored to keep, is the filling. Union we all have. Unity is conditioned. Unity is conditioned on our being separated from the world and separated unto God. Unity is conditioned upon our practical sanctification. And so that is the filling of the Spirit of God. But they are both, the union and unity, are essential for the spiritual dynamic of Christ's creative work to take place in the winning of souls and in the progressive transfiguration of our lives through the Spirit-filled discipleship of newly born-again souls. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it talks there about be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Literally, that word transformed, metamorphio, means to be transfigured. And it is progressive. Every day, as you have your mind renewed, as you change what your thinking is in your mind, away from the things of the world and towards Christ, and you begin to live those new truths of the Word of God, the Bible says you are literally being transfigured from within to be like Christ. What you were a year ago ought to be different than where you are now, and where you are now ought to be different from where you'll be a year from now. There ought to be more progression towards that transfiguration as time develops. Now, it's not going to happen apart from the Word of God. It's not going to happen apart from your intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the filling of the Spirit of God. And it's not going to happen apart from you actually ministering the Word of God to others. That's a triunity of all of this. So this leads us now to Hebrews chapter 8 and the high priesthood of Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 8 and look at verse 1. It says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." What's that mean? We have seven preceding chapters. Now, I believe the Apostle Paul is a writer of Hebrews. I believe he is making a summation of all of what he has taught regarding the implementation of the new covenant. And now, bring it in some very practical realities for us as we now see this spiritual dynamic. The spiritual dynamic is that Jesus Christ is dead. He was buried. But hallelujah, he's risen again. But not just risen again. He is risen to the right hand of the Father, where he intercedes for us daily, where he is the mediator of the new covenant, as the high priest of the church, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. There's a spiritual dynamic that we can't see. It's not visible to us, but we can see it through the eyes of faith of Hebrews chapter 8. Paul says, I want you to see it. Here's the sum of it all. He says, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. Set, a finished work. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Oh, it's not a temple made with stones, friends. It's not one that's a pile of rocks. It's not one that's even visible in the sense of a building that we would come. He's talking about the living temple of the living God, which is you and I, and corporately together as a local church. And that is a majesty in high, because the high priest, Jesus Christ, is in the Holy of Holies. Amen? And his ministering work is going on in this earth as he is there living in the Holy of Holies. Not one day a year. 24/7, 365 days a year, he is there representing us before God and becoming this channel through which the creative power of God flows down through His priesthood. He says, verse 3, "For every priest, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man, Christ," remember Christ Jesus, though He is God, "has forever eternally chosen to live in a body of flesh, yet it is glorified." But when you see Jesus, you will see Jesus in a body of glorified flesh today. He is a man, yet although the God-man. "It is a necessity that this man have someone also to offer." Look at verse 4. "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law." He's not that kind of priest. "Who serve unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount." What's he saying? God gave Moses a vision of the heavenly tabernacle, the spiritual one, the real one. And Moses copied it. He made it the earthly tabernacle like it. Now God, in the progress of dispensationalism, is moving us away from the temporal, the shadowy things, into the reality. And you and I today are one of the first phases of this new Genesis that's ours in Jesus Christ, where we literally become the living temple of God. Now, it's not done yet. It's going to be more as it moves into the new heaven and the new earth. He's just looking for 6. "But now hath he obtained." Otherwise, it's already been done. "A more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant." Now, it's already done. "Which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." Not according to the Mosaic covenant. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." That's kingdom. We're transitioning to the kingdom. You know, there won't be anybody in the kingdom age that does not know Jesus. There'll be some who won't be saved because they will not receive Him. You see, you're not saved by saving knowledge. Get this. You're not saved by saving knowledge. You're saved by saving faith. There are a lot of people who know Jesus. They know a lot about Him. Much of it's misinformation. But it's not enough to know about Him. Not enough to know Him intellectually. You have to have received Him. You're saved by faith, not by knowledge. There's a lot of people who have an intellectual relationship with Jesus Christ. They have an intellectual assent to the facts of the gospel, but conversion has never taken place in the heart, and they're 18 inches away from getting saved. And sadly, our Baptist churches are full of them. As our high priest, Jesus is the ultimate and typical minister by whom the faithfulness of every new covenant believer connects to the unity of the Spirit, Ephesians 4:3, and to which it will be compared and measured. You're not going to be compared to me as to your faithfulness. You're not going to be compared to your husband or your wife as to regarding your faithfulness. Your faithfulness is going to be compared to who Jesus Christ is and His faithfulness. How are you doing with that? This is a summational emphasis of the high priest of Christ, of His ministry. Therefore, ministry should be the major thrust of the priesthood to which all believers are a part. We have an emphasis today in the church upon knowing. The emphasis of Christ is upon doing. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. James 1:22. We have an emphasis on knowing. Christ's emphasis upon doing. Otherwise, what you know, you better do. We think the end is with knowing. Oh, I got an A+ in Sunday school today. Yeah, well, that's great. I'm glad you got an A+ in your knowing. But God's not going to grade you on your knowing. He's going to grade you on your doing. Therefore, ministry should be the thrust of every believer priest. You can easily delineate between a real functioning local church and a group of people playing church simply by measuring their involvement in ministry. How many of the people in the church are actually involved in winning souls and making disciples? How many people are actually involved in the distribution of tracts, reaching their neighbors with the gospel, witnessing to their friends and family, actually involved in actually doing it, praying for them, earnestly? Well, how did Jesus minister? Jesus ministers through those he has indwelled with his Holy Spirit. He continues to minister today. But God's vehicle of that ministry is through the born-again human agent. That's the only way that ministry takes place. The born-again, spirit-filled human agent is God's vehicle of that ministry, of Jesus' ministry. Our high priest, Jesus, as the chief shepherd, the archipoimen of 1 Peter 5:4, supernaturally ministers to his sheep through under-shepherds, pastors, intent upon the spiritual maturing and spiritual equipping of all sheep through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, so that all sheep then can involve themselves in the supernatural flow of the ongoing creative work of Christ in the new Genesis, the regeneration, from heaven to earth. Now get it! Get it! There is an unlimited resource in the creative power of Jesus Christ. He wants to do great things in this world. But he has chosen to become dependent upon faithful believers who will trust them with their lives, and through which, once they yield to him, he can flow that creative power through their lives. Not going to happen apart from the filling of the Spirit of God. Not going to happen apart from you getting saved and becoming a discipled Christian, one who has grown in the knowledge of the Word of God and in living those truths. That's what the church is all about. Not just about teaching you what to know, but teaching you how to live it. Now, nobody can come along with you every day and tell you now, did you do what you're supposed to do? But God has given you another comforter. Another comforter who will prompt you and lead you and direct you. If you will simply yield to Him and allow Him to fill you, He will lead you and direct you in the paths of righteousness. He will lead you to the people whom He wants you to witness to. And you will just simply be the vehicle through which He flows. And I guarantee you, whatever God touches, He'll produce fruit from what He touches. He is the husbandman. You are the branch. Your responsibility is to abide in the vine, John chapter 15. Look over to Hebrews 2:7. Now, I'm not going to read all these verses. Our time's already gone. Hebrews chapter 8 gives us a summary of the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ up to this point. Now, let's just do a little review of a few verses of Scripture. And just circle them. Maybe circle the reference. Hebrews 2:7. What's this verse tell us? A summary. Jesus, who is in heaven, was made exactly like those He ministers to and for. Jesus was a theanthropic being, God in man. You our theanthropic being, God indwelled in man. What's that mean? No excuses. Chapter 2, verse 18. Jesus suffered the same trials and temptations that we all do while having the same needs as we all have. What's that mean? Oh, my life is tough. Yeah, well, I feel real bad for you. No excuses. You ought to be able to do what you need to do. You've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Hebrews 4, 14 and 15. Jesus can identify personally with the feeling of our weaknesses. He understands that we are frail. Amen? He understands that you get tired. He understands that you have fears. He understands that you have issues that you need to deal with in your life. He identifies with every one of them. So you can't come to Jesus as your high priest and say, "Oh, you just don't understand." He understands. He can personally identify, for he shared them in the frailties of his own human body. No matter whether you are 3 years old, an infant, or 80 years old, everything that you have ever struggled with in life, Jesus struggled with in his human flesh. Chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. Jesus has been ordained by God to represent believers in heaven as our high priest. This same being that we've just talked about in these first three issues now is the being who represents you before God in heaven. He is God. He understands how God views you. He is man. He understands our frailties and our weaknesses as we stand before God. Now, is there ever find a better mediator than that? That's our Lord. That's our Jesus. Everything that you have, He can identify with. Chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. He's the originator of it. That's a tremendous truth. What's that mean? He wants people to get saved. Although God is a God of love, God is a God of wrath, but in Jesus Christ the love of God is expressed in ways we cannot imagine, yet one day the wrath of God will be expressed through Him too. For He will be the great white throne judge. And then in chapter 6, verses 19 through 20 of Hebrews, Jesus is our forerunner and the anchor of our soul in heaven itself. In ancient times, it didn't anchor a ship to the bottom of the lake because when the water raised up and your anchor was to the bottom, the boat sunk. You know, you ever seen a bobber on the water? You get too much pressure from below. What happens? You pull the bobber underneath. Well, so what did they do? They took a small boat, they took the anchor and put it in the shore. And so therefore the boat was secure into the shore. That's what Jesus has done for you. He's your forerunner. He's already anchored your soul in heaven. Because everything that's happened to Jesus Christ has already happened to you, and He's not going to undo it. If you've been born again, you can be sure that God's never going to unborn again you. You're secure. Hebrews 7, 16 through 17. Jesus has the power of an endless life, and therefore an eternal high priesthood. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We never have to worry about, well, you know, is he going to be there tomorrow? No, he's always going to be there. This being who understands us in ways that we don't even understand ourselves is always going to be there for us. Always right there. There's a spiritual and eternal constant for us in Jesus Christ. And then number 8 in Hebrews 7, 26 and chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus is already exalted to the highest position in all of creation, to the right hand of God as the Lord of lords and King of kings. Already done as far as God's concerned. That's only awaiting its time to be unfolded in the matter of time. In eternity, it's already done. The matter's all settled. The battle of Armageddon has been fought and been won in the mind of God. Your soul already has its eternal destiny in the plan and program of God. It's that much of a surety. And at His second coming, He's going to restore dominion to mankind that God gave to Adam before he sinned. It's all done as far as God's concerned. And it all took place in the three little words of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary when He said, "It is finished." It's a surety, friend. It's a surety. And it's yours. Is that the Jesus you're trusting in? I hope it is. Because if you're not trusting in that Jesus, you're trusting in another Jesus, and you're trusting in another gospel, which is not another. It offers and it promises you something, that other gospel, which is not another, but it cannot fulfill. The only gospel that can fulfill is the gospel that's connected to this person whose name is Jesus, our high priest and intercessor alone. And He alone qualifies to meet both God's requirements and man's needs. He has become the supreme minister. Therefore, this is more than a position of pomp and glory, but a position that Jesus has chosen for Himself, the servant of God and the model for all believers. Jesus is the reproduction model that is designed to reach the world through a network of millions of theanthropic disciples, all following, emulating, and reproducing the model that Christ is. And that's the only way it's going to happen. We wonder why the church is failing today. Because we're not reproducing the model. It's that simple. We're not willing to pay the price of being disciples of Jesus Christ. What's the price? Everything. Everything. Nothing less. Everything.